Okay, we're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles. Opening up our Bibles to the 2 Corinthians. And I said before, I think in our first, this is just our second message. So we finished the Gospel of John after 52 weeks and then had the first message out of 2 Corinthians. Then we had Easter celebration. So back in it and beginning to move forward. The message is called Our Deliverer, and we're going to begin in verse 8. But what was communicated to me by another pastor, he says, what do you think are the two least read books in the New Testament? And his opinion was it's 2 Corinthians and it's Revelation. And we just happen to be going through both of those right now in our fellowship, so that's good. In the book of 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 1, and in verse 8, we continue, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, regarding our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are our deliverer today. Open up our hearts and minds to receive your word. Thank you for the time of communion to remember again all that you did and to take the time and to seek forgiveness and restoration with you and purposely with others as you provide that opportunity. Now we pray that you teach us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've had a reoccurring dream for many, many years, and in this dream, I drowned in the ocean. So it's not a pleasant dream, but I've had it many times, and wake up and fall out of bed, moving my arms as fast as I can. But a number of years ago, I was down in Southern California, so I grew up going to the beach. I don't surf, but I love to body boogie board, and that's what I enjoy doing and with family and friends. And so we're at Moonlight Beach, which is in the North County, San Diego area. And when you're doing this, you can be inside or outside. So inside are waves coming closer to the shore. Outside means waves that break and then come back in and may break again. So I was outside. I was in over my head in more than one way. So with a boogie board, and typically you have a black wetsuit on, fins, a boogie board. It has a leash on it, so that's good. And I feel secure. But what happened in the outside wave area is that the leash broke and the board took off. And the waves were coming in thrashing form. And I was under the water and turning around. I think I'm in the washing machine, just turning, trying to get up for air. And when I came up for air, just get smashed again and back down, taking in water. And I'm totally spinning in this wave and turbulence. It's not one and out. It's continual, and I'm outside. And I just think, I remember what people say. You're supposed to relax. So I'm telling myself in the washing machine to relax. Okay, relax. So I'm telling myself that. I remember that. And then I'm beginning to think, so this is how it's happening, huh? So this is how it ends, okay? And there was a sense of peace, okay? This is how it goes. And it continued for a while, up, down, and then for some reason I got pushed more closer to the shore, and finally I just the wave, you know, tossed me on the shore with my black wetsuit on. So I looked like a beach seal that was dead when I got there, and just breathing, and I just thought, okay, I'm thankful that dream didn't come true this time. But in a sense, in life, and I appreciate what Tim had to say, because in life we face the turbulence of life. We find ourselves in over our heads with life and with situations, how to respond. And we wonder many times, is this it? Is this the final act? Is this the final scene? And it's what's happening in Paul's life. He said a sentence of death. I mean, there was a contract on his life. It was people were literally after him. We could read in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it lists the attacks on him personally during that time. So he's battling it. He's fighting it. And he says that he even despaired even unto life. He's not in any way indicating that he was suicidal in that. He's just saying life and its situations, I'm not sure I can make it another day based on what's happening in life. I'm under the water. I'm in the turbulence. I don't know what's going to happen. And we'll see this morning that he helps us understand that once again, that shepherd of Psalm 23 is our deliverer. Even though I go through the valley of shadow of death, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there is that hope that we'll have from the scriptures today. And that's important for us as well. We'll talk about those promises of God. When we get to verse 8 in our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we begin to see, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And that indication is found in the book of Acts. And he's saying that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, or would be without strength. So we despaired even of life itself. And as you and I have lived life and we put years on our life, we have faced things. And the blessing of being with those that have faced things that we're facing right now. Because in talking to them, that gives a sense of hope. They were able to make it through. They saw through. What was the wisdom? What did God provide? And that causes us to reflect back in those opening verses, in verses 3 through 7, where you'll notice the word comfort is repeated. It could be the word comfort or consolation, which is comfort and encouragement. But he's saying, who comforts us in verse 4 of chapter 1, in all of our tribulations, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I can't tell you the different times in my life that I've been able, by the graciousness of an older man, to be with him and to hold his hands, and he'd hold mine and he'd pray, and I'd look at his hands and look at his face, and I mean, he's weathered life. He's been through the storms. And then I look at my hands today and I go, I got his hands. Time has gone by. But it's so valuable to have that, to be receiving that comfort, because the Lord is our comforter, but he uses you, he uses other people to comfort us, and there's no greater comfort than receiving it from somebody who's been ahead in certain ways. Notice in verse 5, again reflecting Paul saying, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our encouragement also abounds through Christ. So God is encouraging him. The scriptures tell us, Jesus speaking, those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will suffer trials, will suffer difficulties. I would suggest that anybody at a 9 a.m. service on a Sunday morning has suffered trials and difficulties, and you've been through things. And we're living in a time in the world, as we're reflected in the communion time, but I've never known the intensity of the days and times in which we live today. Very intense. And then in talking to many of you and many outside of our church family, many others in faith or pastors or whatever else, it is an incredible time, great stirring, great difficulties, great turmoil. The Bible speaks about a woman being pregnant and birth pains, and we're going through that. We're living in the last days. We're seeing what has taken place. And by the way, Answers in Genesis is a ministry that we really appreciate. And they had an article they sent out yesterday regarding the upcoming, the April 8th total solar eclipse. And they wrote that it reminds us of biblical truth. And quoting from them, they said, the mathematical precision of heaven points to the Creator. Science Scientists can predict an eclipse decades, centuries in advance, nearly down to the very second. You may have noticed that the timetables for this year's eclipse give the exact time and the exact length of totality depending on your location. The precision is extreme. Now, how is such precision possible if the universe is just the result of millions of years of random chance processes? Randomness doesn't result in such incredible order. Furthermore, it is clear the heavens are governed by the laws of nature and mathematics. But how can such immaterial laws form in a strictly material universe? They can't. So he's just saying this eclipse and what it really brings. It says the heavens really do declare the glory of God. It says the precision of the eclipse is a wonderful reminder that, yes, there is a creator. This universe is not the result of random naturalistic forces. It is a purposeful, designed by an all-wise and all-powerful creator. Amen. And just to think of the precisionness of that, it's amazing. And Paul, he is referring back to this God, to this creator, that in the midst of our suffering, our encouragement abounds through Christ. We look in verse 9 as we move ahead, and he's saying, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So there was a contract on his life. It was clear that they wanted to kill them. He said that he had been stoned before, and he had been beaten. And what he said is that we're going to trust in God. And what it says in verse 9, it says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So I think one of the points just in the very beginning, when we're thinking about the goodness of God, we need to think about, as we think and reflect on him, he is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that raises the dead. He's the one that raises us up. And it's important to perhaps recognize just right up front, I am talking to the Creator, the resurrection and the life. He raises the dead. And if he raises the dead to life, he will raise us up. He is our deliverer, and reflecting upon that. Now, verse 10, it's a little message in and of itself. It could be an entire Sunday message. Notice it says, who delivered us? So that has to do with the past. Who delivered us from greater death and does deliver us, present, in whom we do trust, and will still deliver us, and that's future. So do you think about that? You think about your own testimony. You think about for a moment that he delivered us from darkness into the light. He saved us. Think for a moment your own life, where you were at. Where would you be today if it wasn't for the deliverer coming into your world, this great deliverer? Where would you be today? This deliverer came and came alongside of you through the Holy Spirit of God, convicted you of sin and ungodliness, and he presented the resurrection and life, the one who has conquered death, has risen from the dead. He presented you, Jesus, and in your darkness, he delivered you. He forgave every one of your sins. And marvelous that that is. One of our students recently on Tuesday night had a question about that. And I think it was a great question, because I think our young people, as well as ourselves, struggle in our relationship with God. And especially as you're laying that foundation of faith in a believer's life. Yes, I have been forgiven. And clearing the conversation is that, are you asking me this question as a follower of Jesus? Yes. You've accepted Christ? Yes. You've asked him to be Savior and Lord? Yes. But what happens is we contend with our flesh. We sin. And then the new believers and growing in faith, that's where the enemy comes in. And the enemy condemns and pushes back and says, you're no good. You're not really saved. You're not a believer. Look what you're doing. Look what you're thinking. Look how you're acting. And the enemy wants to steal the hearts of our young people, that in that sincerity that Paul will talk about were there. So we bring forth the godly truth. No, you have been delivered. It's a done deal. You've been released from prison. And Satan wants to keep you in the jail. God's unlocked the jail. You need to walk out. You need to walk in newness of life. And you need to experience the grace of God. The grace that saved you is the grace that sustained you. And it's the grace of God that is needed in full measure in our lives today. Because we can't do it. But he's done it for us. So he's our deliverer. And then not only at salvation, but does deliver us. And that is so important in our discipleship. He does deliver us. So in our life situation, he is the one that delivers us, in whom we trust that we still delivers, that he'll still deliver us. Before we started this work here, I was in Seattle. I was an assisting pastor at the Calvary Chapel there, but had a heart that God had given me a heart to trust him to start a new work. And we were thinking it would be in the North Seattle area, in the Edmonds area. There was nothing in that area at the time, and that was really what we were focusing in on. And as we were focusing in on it, my wife and I had a weekly date night, which was on Tuesday night, and we would go. And on our date night, we'd go to the area we felt the Lord was calling us to trust him. And we'd go and pray and just trust God. And this is it. We're very confident. It wasn't it, but we were confident it was. He had this area here. But we were confident. I remember coming back one night with her, and we saw police cars on Aurora Avenue and in not a nice area. If you're familiar with Aurora Avenue. And we saw somebody there that we knew. It was the wife of a husband. We knew them both. And he had been trapped in sin and in the drug scene, and she was looking for him. So I had my wife go home. I called up another friend of mine. I says, I need your help. Somewhere here on Aurora Avenue is our friend. And we want to find him. So we went to different hotels and felt that the Lord led us to this specific one. And we were asking questions at the front desk. They wouldn't give us any information. But it was at that point where the old system of the little switchboard lights up with certain lights. So Mr. Curiosity is watching and paying attention. And I'm seeing this specific light go on and off, on and off. I go, that's okay. Thank you for your help. And then I told my friend, let's go around to that number of the hotel. And he answered. We say, we love you. You're trapped. We love you and your family. We want to help you. That night, we were able to take him to a detox place and to get him set up into a treatment program. And it was a great blessing to do that. It was just the Lord. We were able to be used by God. But God's the one that delivers. And in the same sense, that illustration is to help us understand how God delivers you and me every day in this dark world that really wants to paralyze us, and it entraps us. And it takes brothers and sisters, and it takes the belief in the living God, the risen Savior, to do that. And he will deliver us. Again, in verse 10, he will still deliver us. And I'm waiting for that day. When we leave this earth with the rapture, or if he wants to take us sooner, we're more than delighted at that idea, but we're going home soon. And on our way up, we say, the deliverer, the King, the Lord, the Savior, the deliverer. You delivered us from this. And that's what our heart's looking for. That's why it's so hard. We don't belong here. This isn't home. This isn't our... Our soul struggles to go be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be free from the bondage of this world and of sin. Verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many people, many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And notice in verse 11, helping together. And that's what makes this ministry and any ministry valuable. It's the helping hands of men and women and boys and girls serving the Lord, serving together, being delighted through prayer and practical service. Even today after the service, there's an opportunity. There's some new opportunities. Our church family has had a few more people needing practical help with meals and things, and there's an opportunity to sign up afterwards. Even some of you may not be aware, we have a servant's breakfast every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. It's been doing it for years. So those serving in the ministry are welcome to come early. It's prepared. We eat at 7:30 here. And again, just why? Because in the beginning, we just said, how can we bless those that are blessing others? So there's an opportunity to maybe be involved and to help with that too. But Paul is saying, helping together in prayer. And how valuable that is. For those of you that God has developed a heart of prayer, continue praying, please. It's essential. For those that join on Monday night, thank you for that. Others praying on the Thursday groups and others and just on their own and with others praying. Thank you so much. Verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. You say, why is he writing that? Because it's very sad at this point, after being on three missionary journeys, there are people that are undermining the ministry, that have come into the church in Corinth, that are stirring it all up and are making charges against Paul and basically attacking his credibility. And he's coming back with a sense of explanation about the facts of that. And so the church is in a sense being undermined by criticism and ridicule. And Paul is saying, my conscience is clear. We didn't have razzle-dazzle ministry. It was just simple ministry with godly sincerity. And it was built on the grace of God. And it was abundant towards you. And that's important for any ministry to look at that. Do we minister with simplicity or complexity? We work hard to keep it simple. And to keep it simple doesn't mean you're simple-minded people. It takes more work to keep it simple and to extinguish the craziness than to just go in a different direction. I love simplicity. I love it. And I pray that we can continue to model that. And with godly sincerity, that Paul is saying, because they're reporting, what you see of Paul, actually, when you see him at Costco, he's a different guy, or wherever else. And we don't want that to be the case. For myself and anybody else, all of us, we don't live in hypocrisy. You get what you see, and you see what you get, or whatever else like that. No matter where you're at, that's who we are. We're men and women of faith, and we're dependent upon the grace of God. Verse 13, for we're not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand, and now I trust that you will understand even to the end. And also, you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of Jesus Christ. We learned in Proverbs this last week that let another person, be complimentary towards you. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in the Lord. And we're thankful for what the Lord is doing, and we're grateful for what the Lord is doing. But Paul's not going to boast in his accomplishments or anything else. He's going to allow the people that have been ministered to speak. In verse 15, and this is the confidence I intend to come to you before, because they're saying that he's wishy-washy, because he said he's coming and he's not coming. He vacillates. They're bringing all kinds of charge against him. And you think of this. I mean, three missionary journeys, all the things that he did, all the things he experienced. I mean, you would think like you wouldn't even answer them. Like for me, I don't feel like I would waste the time to answer any of that. It's just like, I mean, really, if Paul, the apostle, but he's taking time, he's laboring through this to say that. But, if it doesn't meet your needs, then go start a church yourself somewhere else. I know that's kind of out there, but when you're in the battle and you're doing it, our desire is to please God and have confidence in that. But Paul, he is laboring, and he's saying, I'm not a wishy-washy guy. I don't vacillate. And it's so true, because there's things that you can feel. I was 100%, no, I wouldn't be 100, but probably 95%, 100 means I would have did it, right? I would have done it, but I was 95% certain that we're going to start a church in the Edmonds area. 95, I mean, I was that strong in believing that and confident in that and confident in the Lord. And then at a staff meeting, one of the assisting pastors, unbeknownst to me, I mean, we've been doing all this under the radar, just trusting God, my wife and I, let's just keep it between us. And we're feeling like, man, and we've been out on our days and we're praying, God's using us, he's affirming everything. And then in a staff meeting, one of the assisting pastors, dear friend of mine, Scott Vincent, he says, yeah, I feel the Lord is going to be leading me to start a church in Edmonds. Just like, zip it. It's not God's not speaking. I don't know who you've been talking to, but I mean, I didn't say that out loud, but it said it in my heart. I mean, God had to deal with my heart. It's like, how dare you? I mean, we're the ones praying. I mean, if you feel there's an open door, it's because of our prayer. You haven't prayed at all. You just live in Edmonds and you want to start something there. We've prayed. I didn't say that out loud. But that's what I was thinking in my heart. And it's just, how dare you? I've been here longer than you. I know our pastor better than you do. I mean, I thought of all the carnal reasons that I should do this. And God didn't allow it. But you know, the key to it, because I had to let the Lord speak to me. And I was teaching in Genesis at the time. And in Genesis, where Lot and Abraham were together, and Abraham said to Lot, what do you want? I mean, Abraham had the right to take whatever property geographically he wanted. And Abraham said to Lot, what do you want? Go ahead and take what you want. And the Lord used that verse and said, open up your heart and open up your hands and let go and let the Lord work in that. And then that put us on another trajectory for praying and seeking what the Lord has. And this is where we've been for 32 years. And I thank God for that. But there's a reality to that, and it says confidence. I intended to come to you before. So he was saying, I was planning to come. I was going to go to Macedonia and from Macedonia come back on my way to Judea. So he's setting up a plan. He's communicating, I'll probably see you twice more. Therefore, when I was planning this, I didn't do it lightly, or the things I planned to do according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, or no, no. And so what he's saying, I'm not vacillating. I'm a man of my word. But God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached amongst you by us and by Silvanus and Timothy, that'd be Silas, was not yes and not no. But it was yes in him. So he's saying to them, we do not vacillate. We move forward. We trust God. But we have to also yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. That God's going to get us where he wants us to be. And we're moving in a direction. But he has every right to redirect us on that course. We're going to get to the destination he has. To the place he has. But you have to step out. You have to move forward. You have to trust. You pray. You believe. You move forward. But you yield to that. You don't canonize that decision and that's it. It's yielding to that. But God uses that to move forward and then to direct and to redirect. And that's what ministry's like, and that's what your life is like. So we pray, we believe, we trust, we step out, and we yield and say, God, however. And then he gives us a little bit more information. Our tendency is to put the program completely together in advance, and the fact is he gives us enough light to take the next step. And then he wants to shine the light again and direct each of our steps for us. Now, verse 20, for all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. He's also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So on this part here, I felt it was important to elaborate just a little bit more. I did a little research, and I don't know if this is accurate. I was wondering how many promises are listed in the Bible. The answer that I came up with was, not that I didn't count them, I just let somebody else do that and took their answer. So it was 3,573 promises in the Bible. I think promises regarding trusting God, there's 365, which relates to one per every day. And all the promises of God are yes. And when I look at this and I just think of some of the promises, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So it's really true. When we say God bless you, we really mean that. The blessing of God in 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Jesus would say, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him shall never thirst. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And the scripture that I said in the beginning, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. So our greatest application this morning comes from verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. So every promise he has made, he will keep you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He who began a good work in you, he's faithful to complete that work in you. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes. So in the midst of what we said during communion and thus far, where do we go? We must go to the promises of God. In our suffering, in our difficulties, in our trials, in our uncertainties, we must let God speak to us. He spoke to me and said, open your hand up. You're being stingy and let go. It's not what I have for you. You don't even know what I have for you. But let go first and trust me, and I'll show you what I have. But let go. Let go. Oh, okay, Lord, but first put something in this hand, and then I'll let go. I just need to see it. Just show me it. Let go. And wait. And I'll show you. I'll show you. I have promises for you. When we look here and see verse 21, the blessedness of being established in Christ, he's anointed us, is God. No person has the power to anoint another person for ministry. Even the power of ordination, that is a calling from God. It's his. He's done the ordaining. He's done it. We may ratify, we may just acknowledge it, but no person, no church has any power or authority to anoint for position, for authority, or for giftings or whatever. All of that is from the Lord. Later today, we're going to go up to the hospital and visit our friend up there. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But we're going to bring oil and anoint him. But we're following the command of God, and we're praying in the name of Jesus, following Scripture, that the anointing represents the Holy Spirit of God, and praying for his work in that. Notice, as we conclude, verse 22, he has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You know, in the book of Tribulation, or book of Revelation, it talks about tribulations. There's 144,000 Jews that are sealed, and there's a mark put on their foreheads. And for us as believers, God seals us with the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, he marks us out for his purposes. They'll see your good works. They'll glorify your Father. You belong to him. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul. So he's having to, again, act like an attorney here. I call God as a witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. You say, well, why not? They needed to get it right. They needed, not Paul, they needed to repent to the Lord. For we have, not that we have dominion over your faith, but you are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. And that's just another important final note here. The worship team can come up at this time. So as they're coming up, just a final note on this. In ministry, no pastor or ministry leadership has any domination over your faith. It's between you and the Lord. You seek the Lord. We can bring godly wisdom from his word, counsel from God's word. But he says we don't have. He is the Lord. A pastor's not a Lord. The church isn't the Lord. A priest is not a Lord. A religious organization has no place for lordship over someone's life, but to present the Lord as one that we would seek and be glorified in that. Amen? Let's stand. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning, and thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for the communion, the prayer, the fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our midst. And I do pray, God, for all of us, as was stated, a theme this morning is in the difficulties and the suffering and the reality of all that. We want to come to you. We want to trust your promises for us. We want to let go of things we're holding on to, our thoughts, our ideas, our agenda, what we think is best, and to be willing to say, take it all, Lord. I want you. I want the sufficiency that you can bring through your word and your spirit. Thank you for saving us, delivering us from this world. Thank you for delivering us each and every day. Thank you, God, for the future deliverance we have to see you face to face. We're grateful for that. And for anyone that may be listening or here, and you're not certain about heaven, you're not certain about where you would be if today was your last day, we bring about the gospel message every time we're together. And the gospel is this, that God loves you. He loves you so much, he died for you. He died for your sins. He received the judgment for your sins on himself. He died, was buried, he rose again, he conquered death, and he's offering a free gift of eternal life to as many as believe and receive it. So you would receive that gift by saying, Father in heaven, I am so sorry. I have sinned against you. I've offended you and others. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent. I turn from that. And I want to receive this gift that Jesus Christ is giving to me in faith. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name.